Open your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 11. 1 Corinthians, chapter 11. So on Sunday nights, we've been talking about examining the doctrines that we believe as Baptists. And we haven't quite gotten to Christ yet. We have talked about the Trinity, of course, but we haven't gotten to Christ yet and salvation yet, so we're kind of jumping out of turn a little bit. But as I said last week, we had a wonderful occasion to have a baptism last week, and this is our appointed time to observe the Lord's Supper. So just kind of back to back like that, it just seemed to make sense to me to look at baptism last Sunday night and the Lord's Supper tonight. And so that's what we're going to do. This is allowing us to cover the two ordinances of the church at the same time. And it lets us address those and how important they are to a congregation. In fact, I don't believe you can really have a New Testament church or a New Testament congregation without a proper observance of these two ordinances.
Amen.
I think they're absolutely vital to being a congregation.
Yeah.
Baptism provides the entryway into membership in the family.
Yeah.
It is to be observed one time only for a person as they come into membership in a church of believers. And then you have the Lord's Supper, which should be observed many times in the course of one's lifetime. And we'll talk about that and what its purpose is here in this message tonight. But at any rate, let us have a word of prayer, and then we will read the text that we find there in Corinthians, and then begin to look at the Lord's Supper. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, O Lord, we are abundantly blessed, O Lord, by you and your presence with us here tonight, and by all that you have blessed us with over these past few days from a spiritual standpoint. Lord, I just pray tonight that our minds, our hearts are focused on Christ, our Savior, and the work that he did for us, his people, on the cross. There was great purpose to the shedding of his blood. There was great purpose to the sinless life that he lived before Calvary. There is a purpose to the atonement that he made for us.
Yeah.
There's a great purpose to his resurrection,
yeah.
Lord. And I just pray that these are things that are on our mind here tonight as we indeed remember what Christ has done for us. Lord, just bless this service. Bless the reading of your word. Bless the preaching of this message. Bless, O Lord, our observance of the Lord's Supper.
Amen.
We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1 Corinthians, this is Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, and as you probably well know, the Corinthians had a lot of problems. They were a young congregation. And part of their problem was they consisted primarily of Gentiles. There were very few Jews in that particular congregation, so they had very little background to build on. Normally, when Paul established churches, it was his custom to go into a city and find the Jews and even speak in their synagogues and speak to them first. And there would be believers usually there that the Lord would see fit to quicken and convert. And from there, Paul then would go to Gentiles and begin to establish a congregation in that particular city. Well, Corinth didn't have that. And so there were a lot of things these Gentiles did not know about God. Things that a Jew would have known from their understanding of the Old Testament. And they didn't have that background. And so Paul is addressing in this letter a lot of issues, a lot of misconceptions, a lot of false steps that they were taking in trying to correct that. One of them had to do with the observance of the Lord's Supper. They didn't have the background of the Passover, other than whatever it was Paul taught them when he was with them, and he was with them for a good time. But that's all they had. That's all they had to draw on. And so he comes back in this letter to correct some problems that had developed among them in their observance of the Lord's Supper. So as we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we're going to begin reading at verse 17. It says, "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not." Now, what Paul addresses in those first verses there are the problems. They were calling themselves observing the Lord's Supper, but Paul was telling them, no, what you're doing is not an observance of the Lord's Supper. You're coming together as making it into a big old party. Some of you are eating. Others are even drinking so much that you're becoming drunk. You are not sharing with others who have less than you do. And what you're doing isn't right. You're divided. And he understood that there must be need be division among them because of some things, but that's not the way to go about the Lord's Supper, he's saying here. One of the issues that the Corinthians faced is kind of difficult for us maybe to grasp, but in their day, the Roman calendar consisted of 10-day weeks, okay? The Jewish calendar is a 7-day calendar, like ours is today. But the Roman calendar was 10 days. So they didn't have like a weekend like we do, like we're accustomed to, or at least is with the frequency that ours is. So the Lord's Day fell on a different day of the week all the time amongst the Romans and was usually on a work day. And so some of the believers would have to work and then come together in the evening for an observance of the Lord's Supper. That's just a cultural thing that they had to deal with. And what was happening is some who were better off, more well off, that didn't have to work, would start their observance earlier than others and get ahead of others. And it was just a kind of a, this is what I've got and you don't have it kind of thing is what it really kind of turned into. And that's what Paul is admonishing here. And he's admonishing the spirit about with which they are approaching the Lord's Supper. Now, let's go to verse 23. It says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you." What he's received of the Lord is what happened on that during that Last Supper when the Lord observed, he and the disciples were observing the Passover. And the Lord then instituted the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. And Paul had received from the Lord knowledge and understanding about this. And he said, "That's what I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you." Now we find that in the Gospels. Paul inserts something more here. He says, "This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament, my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. Wait on one another. Don't get in a big hurry. Wait till everybody assembles. You see, this is something that should be observed by the assembled congregation, okay? Verse 34, and if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come not together into condemnation. And the rest, well, I said in order when I come. Basically, Paul's telling them, look, this isn't to be a great big old party. This isn't meant to be a great big old feast. This is meant to be a simple observance of what the Lord has done for us. We have bread, we have wine. Keep it simple. All the other you can do at your homes. But when you come together, make sure you're coming together with the right mindset, with the right attitude about this, with hearts of love for one another, not in division, not lording one over the other. You're a family. And I believe, to me, that is one of the fundamental things about the observance of the Lord's Supper. It is observed by a spiritual family. We are a spiritual family. I believe the precedence that's set for us in this is the Passover. The Passover was observed by families, not by a whole tribe, okay, but by individual families. And that's what we are, and we should come together as family. We're going to talk more on the importance of that in a moment. But so Paul is just setting some things straight here, and he's telling them and instructing them on how this should be done. So that takes us into what I want to talk about tonight. And the first thing I want to do is ask this question. What is the Lord's Supper? Well, it is the remembrance of what Christ did for us on the cross when he gave his body and his blood for the remission of our sins. The Lord observed the last Passover. I emphasize that word last. Passover with his disciples in the upper room and instituted the New Testament ordinance of the Lord's Supper when they shared bread and wine together there, and he then instructed them to continue that until his return. I emphasize last Passover. That Passover for that year was the last one that was needed. Because what Christ did was fulfill the type that Passover points to. He is the Passover lamb once and for all. So there is no need to observe Passover any longer. I know there are some congregations who, Christian congregations, who observe the Jewish Seder, I think that's how you say it, which is Passover, as part of their observance of the Lord's Supper. I don't agree with that. I don't think that's proper. The Passover had its purpose, but it's been done. It's been completed. It's been fulfilled in what Jesus did once for all there on Calvary. He is the Passover lamb pointed to by the Old Testament scriptures and the Old Testament ceremonial law. Now, when he and the disciples observed, they were observing it for the last time. And in that, then he says, now this, he shows them, this is what I want you to do until my return. So we are to observe the Lord's Supper frequently. We'll talk more about that in a moment, until the Lord comes back. There is never going to be a period of time before the return of the Lord where it will cease to be necessary to observe the Lord's Supper. It is necessary for us to observe it. And we'll talk about why that is again in a moment. But when the Lord returns, we won't have to observe it any longer. Right. We'll be in His presence, and we won't have to be remembering what He has done. We will be with Him. That's not something we're just going to have to point back to. It will be with Him. That's what I'm trying to say. So anyway, He instituted the New Testament ordinance of the Lord's Supper. He said in Paul's words there in 1 Corinthians 11, "This do in remembrance of me." And then with the wine, he said, "This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." The bread represents his body, and the wine represents his blood. Now, some will teach that there is something called transubstantiation that occurs when the Lord's Supper is observed. That's a big old word that means this. They believe that through some miracle, essentially, that the bread and the wine of the Lord's Supper is transubstantiated or becomes the actual body and blood of Christ. There's a particular Christian group that believes that. And that's not true.
No.
And that's not consistent with Scripture. For that would mean that every time we observe the Lord's Supper, we would be crucifying Christ again. And that will never happen. Christ was crucified once for all of his people. His people's sins were dealt with. His elect people were justified. All of these things happened at the cross and will never have to occur again.
Right.
And it puts him to an open shame if he must be crucified again. And that will not happen. This is not the actual body and blood of Christ. The bread is representative of his body. The wine is representative of his blood. Those who believe in that transubstantiation basically also believe that they have to observe the Lord's Supper in order to be saved. And the Lord's Supper does not save anyone.
No.
When we partake of this Lord's Supper, it's not for salvation purposes at all. It is observed by those who have already been born again and also who have been baptized and are members of a congregation. Unleavened bread, which is what we use, is what should be used because that is what best symbolizes our Lord's body. Also, we should use it because that's what he and his disciples used, unleavened bread. That would have been part of the Passover. That's what they would have had there is unleavened bread. So we should follow that example. But also, we should know that leaven in Scripture is used to symbolize sin. To leaven something then would mean for it to be infiltrated by sin. Our Lord's body was not infiltrated by sin on his part. Now, he did bear the wrath for our sins, okay? And so in essence, he was made sin for us. Our sins were put upon him, but they were not his sins. His body was pure and thus unleavened, if you will. So that's why we should use unleavened bread. By the same token, the wine that we use is the best representation for his blood. It is red. Now, I don't know much about wine. The only wine I've ever drank at all is in the Lord's Supper. I know enough to know that there are white wines and so forth. Red wine, red being the color of blood, best represents the blood of Christ. We don't use grape juice. Now, in modern times, many churches have gone to using grape juice as a part of the Lord's Supper, and you may have done that at some time in your past. I have. But grape juice, really, if you're going to use, and to me, it's mutually exclusive. If you're going to use grape juice and unleavened bread, that's a really mixed message you're sending there. Because grape juice has impurities in it that are taken out, as I understand it. I'm not an expert on this, but in the fermentation process that changes it into wine. So wine is pure and best represents the blood of our Savior, which was pure because he knew no sin. So we ought to use red wine. Why do people use grape juice? I think maybe partly out of convenience. Maybe it's easier for them to get grape juice. But I really think a lot of it goes back to the prohibition and all that had to do with that. And there's a period of time in our history where it was drinking alcohol was looked down upon. I do not advocate drinking alcohol, okay? But there is no sin in drinking the alcohol in this wine for the Lord's Supper whatsoever. And we shouldn't, our American culture sometimes might try to put that burden upon us. Well, there shouldn't be one there. Scripture, by the way, does not prohibit does not state the absolute abstinence from any alcoholic beverage. It does highly teach us to be very careful in the use of those things. In past history, in past cultures, and even in some cultures today, it is healthier to drink wine than it would be to drink water. And grape juice, for that matter. But there should be no stigma attached to this. Red wine best represents the blood of Christ. Who should observe the Lord's Supper? That's my second question. The Lord's Supper is an ordinance administered by the church for its members. Only those who have been scripturally baptized and accepted into the membership in one of the Lord's churches should observe the Lord's Supper. Okay? Furthermore, it should be administered only to those who are members of that church. That's called closed communion. C-L-O-S-E-D. Closed communion. Some practice close communion. C-L-O-S-E. Meaning they will let anyone of the same denomination participate in the Lord's Supper when it's offered. There are those who practice open communion, which means anybody and everybody can partake of communion when it's offered. And probably the majority of churches, at least in America, observe open communion. Some may observe closed, few really observe closed communion, it seems, in these days. Why must it be closed communion? Well, the church has been given the authority to administer the Lord's Supper. And therefore, the church has a responsibility to make certain that those who are observing the Lord's Supper are doing so in a correct manner. This gets into the area of church discipline. This gets into the area of one being in good standing, membership standing in a congregation. And we can only do that for those that we know, those that are in our family. Those who are in another spiritual family somewhere, we have no regular contact with, we don't know what their standing is. And so therefore, we as the church have the authority and we must practice closed communion. And so we do.
That is the proper observance of the Lord's Supper. What is the purpose then of the Lord's Supper? It is to remind us of the Lord's sacrifice for our sins, and we are to be frequently reminded. The word does not tell us how frequently this should occur, so each church must decide it for themselves. It should be frequent enough that we remember often what Christ has done for us. That we shouldn't do it so frequently, though, that it becomes a matter of going through the motions. Does that make sense? I think there should be some passage of time between the observance of the Lord's Supper and it not just be a weekly occurrence. If it were weekly, it just becomes something we just do. We observe it quarterly. I'm not necessarily saying that's the best. Some observe it twice a year, some three times a year, some monthly. It varies. Again, each church should make that determination on their own. I favor us observing the Lord's Supper on a quarterly basis for the reasons I've stated. All right. Now we shall observe the Lord's Supper. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26. As is our custom, we're going to read Matthew's account, verse 26. Matthew 26, 26. And you can follow along as we read it there. I'm going to ask at this time for our deacons and attendants to come forward and attend to the table. And at this time, we're going to ask a blessing on the bread, and then we're going to pass it out, and then I'll read the scripture associated with this. Brother Jeff, would you return thanks for our bread, please?
Most gracious and almighty Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for all you've done for us, Lord. We especially thank you, Lord, for what you've done on the cross of Calvary for our sins, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for everything that we do here. May everything we do be pleasing to you. Your name and to your side, Lord. Forgive us of any sins. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Amen. Let me pass it out. Surpassing that out, I'm going to read the entire passage. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it, and break it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup, and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine, until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And again, the scripture said this, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Okay, at this time we will return the blessing on the drink. Brother Den, would you say that prayer for us?
Our Father in heaven, we thank you once again that we can gather here together and observe this ordinance that you've left for us. We thank you for that precious blood that was shed for our sins.
Yes, sir.
As we drank this wine, Lord, help us to remember all that you have done for us and still are doing for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. And the scriptures say, "And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And then the scriptures say, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives." So at this time, we will dismiss, as we customarily do, by singing a verse of Amazing Grace. And following that, we should exit the building very quietly and reverently. And I would ask that we not speak until we get outside, at least to the auditorium. I pray everyone has a blessed week and that we continue the revival. Let's keep that on our hearts. Brother Dan, would you lead us in a verse of Amazing Grace?